If you are looking for the text today, you'll find it in 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. Father, we do pray again for your openness and your heart to us in Jesus' name. Please come, we pray. Open our hearts to you and our spirits to you. We declare them open now. Now, the Bible records a lot of things that the Bible doesn't endorse. I remember years ago someone saying to me, trying to ridicule the Bible, well, the Bible's not a very nice book. Well, true enough there, because it deals with people and our problems. And repeatedly, the message in the Bible shouts into a corrupted society about the love and the redemption of God. And that's what this story does today. Amnon, not a common name anymore, but Amnon was the 19th son of he was the oldest son of 19 sons of King David, the eldest. Those were just the sons of David's wives. David had other concubines. So he's firstborn of 19 sons. He was heir to the throne of Israel. He had wealth. He had status. He had power. He could have had an intimate faith in the living God. He could have been God-word and God-centered. He could have been right in sync with the will of God. But he threw it all away because of lust. All that future evaporated. We're going to make some observations about the lust he struggled with, and then talk about the healing power of God's love. And again, it's in 2 Samuel 13. I'm not going to read it all. It's rather lengthy, but we'll read portions of it as we go, beginning with this. Now, David's son Absalom, who was the thirdborn, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. They had the same mom. I think the looks must have come from their mom. And Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. Lust is many things. One of the things it is delusional. It can't see reason. Lust buys the lie that sex will give us power. And the truth is that lust is fear of losing power, of status. Lust grows out of the need for significance, to belong, to be accepted. It can grow out of a desire to have something from someone, particularly to be wanted back by that other person. You can even come to believe that you can't be whole unless that other person wants you in return. But lust is never satisfied by the object of its desire. We'll see that more in Amnon's situation. Now, Amnon's condition now has a name. It's called obsessive love disorder. OLD is the acronym. OLD, obsessive love disorder. He was obsessed because lust consumes. And as we concentrate on Christ-centered emotional well-being in this little series we're in, we're going to face the difference today between lust and love. God made us for love and mutuality, and sin makes us manipulate through lust. Gordon Dalby, in his helpful book, Healing the Masculine Soul, refers to the movie The Right Stuff, about Chuck Yeager, the test pilot, who almost casually risked his life flying these powerful little rocket-like airplanes. But notes that in the movie, Yeager confesses to his wife that the only thing he's ever really been afraid of is her. Lust compensates, or tries to compensate, for fear. When God made a woman from the side of the man and brought her to him, he said this, "At last, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. There was mutuality, oneness, a spiritual union, not only a physical union. This doesn't imply that an unmarried man or an unmarried woman are not whole or complete. On the contrary, each one is created fully in the image of God and is completed through Christ. But the point here is that we are drawn to one another spiritually because of creation, not only physically, which is entirely legitimate too, but spiritually because there is within us this longing to know and belong with the feminine if we're masculine, or the masculine if we're feminine. There is a spiritual draw here. But lust makes it into a game of shame and of blame, and lust loses every time. How should Amnon have responded to his feelings, which were raging in his head? Jesus taught about sexual sin and adultery, and he said, "You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Now, Jesus used hyperbole or exaggeration in teaching from time to time to make the point. This is exaggeration, otherwise there would be a lot more people wearing eye patches, right? But Amnon knew the truth of God's word. Amnon knew what God said, what was right and what was wrong. Still, lust consumes while love concentrates on the truth. And Amnon had a decision point here. But he took the advice of his cousin Jonadab, who was a lout hanging around the palace, who came and said, "Amnon, here's the deal. What you'll do is pretend to be sick. You've got the fake flu. And your dad, the king, will come to visit you. And when he comes, you say to him, 'Dad, I'm so sick, O king. Could you please just send my beautiful sister Tamar, because I want her to make my favorite dish, and she can feed me with her own hand. I'm too weak to eat.'" And so he took the advice of Jonadab. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands." Lust is deceptive. It's, you know, if he was a knight, you could call him pretends a lot. Lust is deceptive. He pretends to be sick. It means literally he makes himself sick. Youngblood tells us that the Hebrew word translated favorite dish is interesting because it could read a heart-shaped kind of pastry, or it could also be translated as pastry that was thought to be good for the heart pastry. But David the king kind of missed the Valentine pun. And so he sent his daughter, Tamar, I don't know how to say it, honestly. Lust is deceptive. Lust imagines ways to consume another person. In this respect, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree, because a long time after Amnon was born, David the king, his father, couldn't sleep one night. He should have been out in the battle with his soldiers. There was a war on, but he went for a walk on the palace roof, and he looks across the way. What does he see but a beautiful lady bathing in the late evening on her rooftop, I suppose. And so, being the king, having power, he sends for her. She obeys and comes to the palace. He is intimate with her to cover his actions. He has her husband Uriah put on the front line. The others withdraw. Uriah is killed. And David, though, the king, recognized, because of Nathan the prophet's words, that he had sinned against God and against Bathsheba and against Uriah. He repented. He turned in sorrow to God, and he prayed, "Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night against you, and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." David's lust led to rebellion against God and against other people, harm to other people. He failed to give thanks for what he had. And lust does this. Lust consumes. Love confesses weakness. But lust consumes. Lust gives us this message: if I just follow my heart and get that person, I will be complete. Unless I have that person, I will not be whole. Sometimes people have even been known to fall for the belief that without that other person, they are not valuable at all. They have no value. And so lust seduces, it consumes, but love confesses the weakness. And Tamar brought Amnon's favorite dinner. He'd arranged things so he could look, watch from his bed or his bedroom and see her preparing it, kneading the dough, crafting it, baking his favorite dish. And when dinner was ready, though, Amnon wasn't interested in supper. He told his staff to get out. He still could have done the right thing here. He needed someone there. He told his staff to get out. Paul wrote, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." Amnon needed the community of other people, other God-loving people around him, not to run toward lust, but he chose the direction. He chased away the people that could have helped him. It's not a good time to run for lust. It's time to run for help, to honestly confess to someone, "Hey, I'm struggling with this. I need help. I need support in this." Gordon Dalby writes about a time when Marine guards at the U.S. Embassy in Moscow were seduced by female Soviet spies, resulting in those spies being led into high security clearance places, getting access to secret, top secret material. Millions of dollars were wasted as security was breached. And during that Cold War, a while ago I used the term Soviet, the enemy was given valuable information. But confessing weakness to each other and praying for each other is the powerful deterrent. Lust consumes. Love confesses weakness. Sadly, Amnon was committed to the lust in his heart. Then he said to Tamar, "Now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." Lust is demanding. He had the fake flu. It included acting like he couldn't even feed himself. Tamar, unsuspecting, comes close with the food. He grabs her. The Hebrew word apparently means overpowers. He was stronger than she. Lust tells us we are entitled to what we feel. our society has fallen for the lie often that if you feel it, you must do it. It must be right. It's not a new idea. It just keeps cropping up in other areas. If I feel that, it must be true. Well, feelings can communicate what we need to know. It can make us aware of things. We need to learn to listen to our feelings. Feelings are not wrong. On the opposite side, sometimes as Bible-believing conservative Christians, we squelch feelings, and they come squirting out sideways in bad ways. But the other extreme is to say, whatever I feel must be true. Lust tells us we are always entitled to whatever appeals to us. Now, God created sexual intimacy as a relationship between equals. One man, one woman in a covenant of marriage where each honors the dignity and the otherness of the other person. The trap of pornography is that it views the other person as just a meat puzzle. Dalby notes this: the so-called good news of the Playboy gospel is that the woman confers masculinity upon the reader by sexually arousing him with her posture. In reality, however, he has simply yielded his manly initiative to the woman and her desires. Lust consumes. Love confronts sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul repeated Jesus' declaration that the whole law is summed up in a couple things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And none of us wants to be just regarded as a meat puzzle. And then Paul said this: so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Point being, we can't defeat lust by just adding more rules and saying, oh, here's another fence. This will protect me from lust. No, rather, we surrender to the love of Christ at the cross. We say, I can't. We surrender there, and the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us in our weakness. He is our strength. He is strong. We rely on Him. We ask Him to empower us, to fill us, but He doesn't do our part. Our part is to accept responsibility and surrender this area and our decisions to Him, even when the thoughts keep battling. It doesn't mean you've lost. It means you're alive. And Paul says, the Holy Spirit and this sinful nature, they're in a conflict. And so we need to say no to the lies of the sinful nature. No, you're just leading me on. That's not going to lead where you say it is. It's going to lead to destruction. Sexual attraction is not sick. It's not unhealthy. It's normal. God created us with it. It's good. We nurture it by concentrating on the truth of God's word, confessing our weakness, confronting sin in the power of the Holy Spirit, and being consoled in the love of God for us, as we sang about this morning. Knowing you are loved is key and central to dealing with all kinds of temptation. Because temptation says, if you just have that, or if you just do this, then you'll be complete and whole. And love says, you already have everything you need in Christ. He loves you so much. You're so precious to Him. So we nurture it in these ways, but lust consumes. Love consoles us with God's wholeness and His love. You are created and complete through Christ. But then Amnon wasn't surrendered to God, was he? Tamar, smart young woman, confronts him with the truth and says, "No, my brother," she cried, "don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please, just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. And since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate. And he hated her even more than he had loved her. "Get out of here," he snarled at her. Lust is so demeaning. Lust is so demeaning. Sometimes we find it disturbing when women are stereotyped as the emotional ones, you know. I have worked alongside men and women for many years, and I declare to you that men are equally emotional to women. It just comes out in different ways. We are emotional beings. And in this scenario, it was a young woman with her head screwed on straight, clear-minded about this man's actions and the impact it would have on him and on her, who told him the truth. "This is what's going to happen. You're going to shame me and ruin my life. You're going to ruin your own life and be the biggest fool in Israel. Talk to the king." It was a long shot, but there was precedent. Abraham had married his half-sister Sarah. Talk to the king. She knew that private sin has public repercussions. But Amnon's lust was in full control. He took what he wanted and then he threw her out. Lust is never satisfied by the object of its longing. Never. Because lust lies. David Siemens writes, "Because we Americans, and I would substitute Canadians, have been weaned on indiscipline, indecency, and sensuality, we are living in a modern Corinth in our society. It is very difficult for anyone to grow to young adulthood without suffering some damage in the sex department of personality." All you had to do was watch a few moments of the Super Bowl halftime show last Sunday to get a sense that sensuality, unguarded sensuality with no taste and few boundaries and not very good music is the cultural norm. James contrasts temptation with the good gifts of God. He says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away." That battle that goes on. "These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, you have to allow it to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession." God has good for us. We don't have to listen to the lies of lust, even when they persist. Dalby relates a story of a married man named Ralph, who came to him asking for help dealing with sexual temptation. There was a woman in Ralph's workplace who persistently, daily, would come to Ralph's work area and would complain about her abusive husband, as she put it. And Ralph, at one point, tried to just create some boundaries, but she accused him of being unfeeling and uncaring, and she was hurt, and so he let it kept keep happening. And he discovered that he was actually enjoying the attention. And then he told Gordon about how his emotionally distant dad had died when he was quite young, and how his mom, in her grief, had depended on him emotionally and made very subtle demands on him for emotional support. And through prayer and weeks of counseling, Ralph came to understand all this intellectually. He got it. But Dalby says there were few visions or words of prophecy or special wisdom from God to help him just break free of this pattern. And one day, Ralph showed up for a counseling session. He said to Gordon, "You know, I live out of the city," he's just telling this story, "and I board horses to make some extra money." And he said, "The stallion last night got out of its pen, and it was screaming and smashing and pawing and trying to break into the stall of the mare that I was boarding as well." So he said, "By the time I got close enough to see what was going on, this big horse reared up and it struck out at me, and I was terrified." He said, "But I knew I had to do something. I wanted to go back to the house and just leave it alone. But," he said, "I knew I was accountable to both owners, and I knew this animal was going to get hurt." He said, "I spotted a 3-foot-long 2x4, and I picked it up, and I held it menacingly above my head, terrified at this big horse." And he said, "He snorted, but he backed off." And he said, I managed to push him back into the stall and then get it locked down." And Gordon said to him, "You know, your run-in with that stallion was the perfect occasion for you to face head-on the sense of your own out-of-control male sexuality." And Ralph's face lit up as he realized he had won that contest. Dalby said, "Yes, by the grace and power of God, you did it." And then Ralph was able to gently confront the situation at his office and fight off the feelings of guilt for not filling the emotional gap for another person, his coworker. She was angry, hurt, but eventually went for help and later thanked him for not giving in. He told Gordon, his counselor, "I prayed for Jesus to give me the manly strength I never got growing up. And now at last he's given it to me." He paused. "Check that. Now at last I'm willing to receive it." Ralph was learning to own his sexuality as the gift from God that it is. Something that he, with God's power, had authority over. Lust consumes. It's delusional, it's deceptive, it's demanding and demeaning, but we have the love of God. God's love concentrates on the truth of God's word to renew our thinking. That takes time and entering in. It frees us to confess our weakness to one another and ask for prayer. That takes courage. It confronts sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. That takes faith. And it consoles us. That takes receptivity to the love of God for us. You're kind of a big deal. And you don't need someone else to validate your existence with his affection or hers. You are kind of a big deal. I know this isn't a neat once-for-all treatment of lust versus love. We've barely touched the surface. But if it gives something to someone able to then take the truth of the love of God and respond when temptation comes and grow from that and build on that, it's worthwhile. Because lust consumes, but love consoles in the love of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. I've been thinking about how do we respond today. This is a pretty sensitive subject, and I am going to invite the elders and prayer ministry to come, please, and be available. You may want to come for prayer for anything. We don't judge people who come forward. But before we do that, worship team, you come. I'm going to pray for all of us. So let's just be private for a moment here with the Lord Jesus. And you have come to speak to us today, Holy Spirit. You've come to talk to us. So please come, Holy Spirit. Come now. Right now, where there is brokenness or hurt, we haven't even touched on the pain of Tamar. Lord, have mercy and healing. Come, we pray, and heal us of that Amnon-like spirit. Where that is like a almost accepted plague in our society. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of his name alone, we declare that unwelcome. I invite anyone who struggles with this internally to just invite the Lord Jesus right in there. Confess that reality. Say, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. I can't do this. And we renounce and push out. You can do this by the power of Jesus' name. In your own prayer time, you can say, now I say to lust in Christ's name, you go. And if and when it returns, you say again, no. You and I are done in Jesus' name. And it's like a bad old radio going on in the background sometimes. And you just keep listening to the truth, like this beautiful music here. You listen to the truth. You concentrate on the truth. And you confess your weakness and you boldly declare sin what it is in the power of the Spirit, and you live in the consolation of God's holy love for you. And if this has been a painful thing in your journey, you need to know God's forgiving power and love for you. That as you make it right with Him, He forgives. If He directs you to make it right with somebody else, He guides. And may the Lord protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus today and fill us with the truth of His holy word as we respond in faith and obedience to the truth of God's love for us.